I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. But when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So about a month ago, I stood up here, and during the sermon, I realized that I probably at some point need to say a bit more about Jesus' words about family and discipleship. And so this Sunday, the reading came up, and I thought, this is the opportunity. So I'll do it today. Well, but first of all, I want to start giving some context. Oh, sorry. During my student days, I went fruit picking in Roxburgh. I mainly picked cherries and apricots there, and also thinned a few apple trees. One of my colleagues was from Iran. Of course, the conversation often turned to differences between Kiwi and Iranian culture. The person from Iran said that in Iran, it's far more common for people to pay compliments. "You look healthy today" might be a common comment, or even a more direct reference to admirable bodily features. Somebody might say, "You have a beautiful beard," or "Your shoulders are very strong," or even, "Your eyes are very beautiful." Now, if you made those comments in New Zealand, most people would regard you as a creep and feel embarrassed rather than happy. Another example, in the Dominican Republic, and I checked this with my wife, in the Dominican Republic, most people come from what some might call a racially mixed background. The genes of Europeans, Africans, and Native Americans have been so mixed up that children of the same family have noticeably different skin tones. So it becomes quite an easy distinguishing mark. Therefore, in many families, there is negrito, morena, blanco, and rubio. In English, approximately blackie, darkie, whitey, and blondie. And most families have those. Now, translated into English, the common use of those terms in the USA or New Zealand would be seen as racist. If anyone gave those nicknames to their colleagues in New Zealand, they would be hauled to the Human Rights Tribunal and be dismissed super quick. But in the context of the Dominican Republic, those terms are mostly innocent and just a convenient way of describing people. In fact, the person referred to as blondie in the Dominican Republic normally has no hair we would refer to as blonde, unless it's dyed, of course. And the person referred to as whitey in our context would still be regarded as having tanned skin. So the degradations of color are relative and clearly related to their context. I gave those examples because I want to stress that some language is dependent on the context and the culture. We shouldn't assume that words meant exactly what we think they mean if we read them with our cultural lens today. And so we also need to read some of Jesus' word in their context. So today I want to focus on just a small part of the gospel reading, because it's a theme that comes through several times in the gospels. It is the tension between family and discipleship. So I'll just mention a few instances. In Luke 9, for example, we read that Jesus said to a man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This passage, it seems, makes it clear that discipleship is more important than family commitments. And about a month ago, we read, "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive for many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Well, and today we read, "From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Well, for some, that may sound like the normal dysfunctional family. And if we read just this little passage, we may get the idea that when we are disciples of Jesus, our family life will at least be unimportant, if not directly holding us back. Some may even see this as Jesus pointing to the family as a major source of contention. But I think we need to read those words somewhat differently. We need to see them in their context. And so to set the scene, I want to turn again to our reading from the book of Micah. Here, Micah laments the disastrous state in Judah when the godly have been swept from the land and no one upright remains. Sin and division have undermined the very fabric of society. And so this sin can be seen throughout Judah. Judges accept bribes, and the powerful dictate what they desire. Well, that's quite bad, but of course we know that corruption has been seen even in the best of places. Well, but it seems Micah says that no, this is not just corruption, it's even worse than that. Society is so distant from God and the good ways that you can't even trust your neighbor or your friend. And it goes even further. You can't trust your spouse, a father can't trust her son, a mother can't trust her daughter, a daughter-in-law can't trust her mother-in-law. When someone's enemies are the members of their own household, when not even the family is a place of trust and confidence, then something has gone terribly wrong. A society where this happens regularly is a society that has gone to the dogs, so to say, that has definitely lost the way. Micah implies that at the very least, there should be trust in the family. And so he says that even in these depths of ungodliness, even when Judah has totally lost it, even when he may not find the expected support in the family, Micah will still hope in God, and he hopes that those who listen to him will too. Through this, Micah makes it clear that the family was indeed the central support network in Judah, that the most important human relationships in Israel are those of the family. The family is where we should expect trust, comfort, and unity. A similar understanding also prevailed among the Jews in Jesus' time. Family connections were important then. Trust, so the Jews maintained, was formed in the family. And I think Jesus actually affirms that. In our gospel reading, he speaks about how he does not always bring kindness, happiness, and unity. No, the kingdom of God confronts injustice and evil, destructive practices, and idolatry. And at times, that confrontation brings division and conflict. We cannot expect this clash of the powers of this world and God's kingdom to happen without causing any ripples. St. Paul is absolutely right when he tells the Ephesians that as followers of Jesus, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. That's also clear in Jesus' message. But this struggle will still tear people apart, and in the extreme case, there will even be division within a family. So when Jesus talks about a family being divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, then Jesus is talking about the extreme case. The division may even happen in the place where you would expect unity and trust, in the family. Of course, it would be better if there were unity in the family, but family unity is not the most important thing. No, following Jesus and being part of God's kingdom is the most important thing, even more important than what the Jews would regard as the next important thing, trust within the family. So Jesus confirms the importance of the family in Jewish culture, which itself was based on God's word to the people of Israel. But he also relativizes it in this regard, because nothing is more important than our relationship to God. Our gospel passage, therefore, is not so much about conflict in the family, but rather about tension between humans as a result of God's kingdom. Are we prepared to upset others because we follow Jesus? Are we prepared that others may be offended by us as we live out the gospel? Not because we do everything we can to offend them, but because we follow Jesus with all our mind and heart. After all, Jesus talked quite openly about the opposition that his disciples would encounter. In the extreme, it may even be opposition from within the family, and that's the hardest of all. But that does not mean that the good gift of the family is therefore something we need to avoid. When we see this passage in its context, it affirms the value of the family, but also shows that even something so good should be subordinate to the greatest treasure of all, our acceptance by God. As children of God, that relationship is even more important than our earthly family. For God is constantly faithful to us, and we are also called to respond in faithfulness.